The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and tell of God's acts with shouts of joy. In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. Will you please be seated? Good morning. I am a terrible deacon. And this morning at 8 o'clock when it was just me, I said those words I just said, and I asked everybody to be seated, and they all looked at me like I had three heads, and it was because I had forgotten to read the gospel. So at this point, I made them stand, and it kind of broke the mood. Earlier this week on Wednesday, we had our 10 a.m. healing Eucharist down in the chapel, like we always do, and like, as is the case every Sunday, it isn't just the person who shows up to preach and celebrate who's doing work. There are a lot of people who put a lot of work into it. We had a terrific Altar Guild member who was there setting up, getting everything just right. We had a terrific reader who I threw a bunch of last-minute curves to, and she had to figure out what to do with that, and that, it involved a certain amount of work and skill on her part. We had a Eucharistic minister and server who was training and learning how to bring all that stuff that's over on that table over here and in what order and everything, and that's confusing. And what each of these three had in common was that they came to me and preemptively apologized. They hit the ground apologizing. "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm probably not getting this right, but..." And it made me wonder immediately what kind of ogre I am that people feel as though, okay, before you say a word to this man, just begin, I'm sorry, I'm not good enough, I didn't do it right, I know, please don't hit me," or something, you know. I thought, how am I sending this message? Now, I know that I don't hit people, as far as you know. I don't think I am that big an ogre, although I know that from time to time in the course of doing my own job, I get preoccupied with what I'm doing. I get frustrated if I see things not going right and I, And I have been known to take that out on other people, and I offer my repentance and apology for that. But I don't think I'm an ogre. I don't think that I do this excessively. I don't think it's a big problem. And I do think I come by that honestly. The fact is that generations of clergy have sent an unintended message that whatever work you may be doing here, you better check it out with me because it's probably wrong. You probably messed it up. And so we train people to fret about the work they do in the church. We train people to worry that their offering is just not good enough. And if it's not good enough for the priest, imagine how God feels about this. Now, there is a factor in play here that is not the responsibility of the priest, and that is what psychologists call projection. That is to say that those of us who had parents who did not always approve of us will live the rest of our lives constantly projecting that role onto other people in positions of authority. And so we'll project onto the priest this notion of, well, my mother never approved of the way that I polished silver, but by gum, that priest is going to appreciate the way that I made that patent just shine, you know. And if the priest doesn't ooh and ah, and gosh, it means that's another person who's just disapproved of me. And so people get very disappointed with their relationship with the priest. Because they experience the priest as endlessly disapproving. And so it leads to a culture where in the church we worry a lot about getting it wrong. The service that we're offering to God that's supposed to be predicated by love and by joy instead is predicated by fear. Fear that somehow it isn't going to be perfect. In these seasons of repentance and of preparation, the season of Advent and the season of Lent, in the wisdom of the church over the years, they have designated 2 days within, you know, one in Advent and one in Lent, and called them Rose Sunday. In congregations that just have money coming out of their pores, they'll actually have special rose-colored vestments just for those days. And it's appropriate, even though during Lent you can see things are pretty bare up here and we don't have any flowers and all that because it's Lent and we've covered the crosses, it's appropriate on this one day to have rose-colored, you know, to have roses and rose-colored vestments. And the Rose Sunday has a name during Advent. During Advent it's called Gaudete Sunday. If you're a student of Latin, you know that means rejoice. Rejoice Sunday. And on the fourth Sunday of Lent, that's today, Rose Sunday is called Laetare Sunday. And I was absolutely sure, because I was a student of Latin, that I knew what Laetare meant. And just to confirm how smart I was, I looked it up and discovered that I was wrong. If Gaudete Sunday means rejoice, what do you think Laetare Sunday means? Rejoice. It means rejoice. It means that on this day that I would have said Laetare, I just assumed, you know, lighten up Sunday. It is lighten up Sunday, and I still think that is right. It may not be the origin of the word, but this is the Sunday during our Lenten discipline and our preparation that the church calls on us to keep it light. Now, I am not one to name my own sermons. I always think that's kind of cheesy, especially if you have one of those marquees out front where they say, you know, and Pastor Lane will be preaching on, and then in quotes, you know, vacuum cleaner hospital wisdom of the day, like they always had in Shreveport. But I have conceived all week of what I have to say to you as the bearable lightness of love. The bearable lightness of love on this Laetare Sunday. Because I believe that among the disciplines that we're called on to keep during the season of Lent is the discipline of keeping things light. Now, by light, I mean that we should have joy. We should rejoice in the worship that we offer and in the way that we conduct ourselves, the way we comport ourselves in the world. By lightness, I do not mean thoughtlessness or silliness. I don't believe that we're called to treat our call with lightness and not take it seriously. In fact, the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. Too light a thing. I will give you then as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." That is, our work is serious, but needs to be held lightly. I also do not mean that bane of Christian understanding, that false gospel that we sometimes preach, that the gospel is all about being nice. Jesus was many things, but he was not nice in the classic sense. Jesus broke bad boundaries, and he created good boundaries. He called attention to injustice. He named when things were wrong, and we're called to do the same thing. What we are not called as Christians to do is to layer on a few coats of that niceness that is so false, that hides clenched teeth and judgment and hatred. When I was a kid growing up, my sister and I don't mean to pick too heavily on my own situation, I think that a lot of people experience this. My sister and I had a love-hate relationship with Christmas. The love part was all the things you would expect to love as a child. You know, the gift-giving, the songs, the decorations, the parties, all the things that we were excited about with Christmas, the pageant, even church itself, you know, getting to sing, I loved that. But what we were not as excited about was the level of tension in our own home that would come around the holidays, because my mother was a perfectionist. You know the story of Mary and Martha. I'll refer to it a little bit. My mom was Martha on steroids. Things had to be exactly right, and your room had better be spotlessly clean in case someone brought a fruitcake by and decided, "I want to go inspect the children's rooms." It had better be exactly right. And if you didn't show up dressed the right way, with your hair combed the right way at the right time, and say the right things about the meal, oh my Lord, there was hell to pay. It was very difficult around the holidays, and my mom, though, had this special voice that she reserved for us, and a special voice she reserved for the general public. So as she was explaining to us all of our faults in a voice like this, the phone would ring, "Hello? Well, Merry Christmas to you, too. Is Santa Claus going to be good to you this year?" "I just know he will." And when she would hang up, I remember one saying, "Why do you have that voice for anyone before you even know who it is on the phone, and this other voice for the rest of us?" That conversation did not go well. I can tell from your response that you kind of have an inkling what I'm talking about. When we're anxious, we reserve our best for our public face, and we reserve our most poisoned venom for the people closest to us, the ones we claim to love the most. It happens in our families, it happens in our congregations, and it happens right here at St. Margaret's all the time. Right now, on Sunday morning, right before and right during the worship. When anxiety gets the best of us, you become joyless, results-oriented perfectionists, and come to believe that the product of our work is more important than the way we manage our relationships to each other while we do our work. And it's a lie. I remember as a child, when I was growing up in the church and I would go on youth outings, you know, and we would all pile into our brown youth van and go off to different exciting destinations to do a service project or go to a park or something. We always did the coolest things. But I'll be honest with you, I can't remember those things very well. I can remember going to amusement parks and movies and to leaf raking projects and all that kind of stuff, but I don't remember the details well. I'll tell you what I remember well was being in the van on the way to those things. Because if you're a kid and you've ever been in the kid in the van, you know that the most treasured seat in the van is the front seat near the driver. Not only is it kind of cool to have that seat and feel kind of grown up and everything, and you're in front and you get a lot more room to spread out, but even better, especially if it's a long trip, it means you get to talk to the driver. You have the driver to yourself. Your eyes are forward, so you don't end up embarrassing yourself looking somebody straight in the eye. But you have plenty of time to talk and to reveal very slowly what's going on in you and to hear from someone who cares about you how they see things. It is the best of times. The way you treat each other along the way. At the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus asks, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And again, I've already referred to Martha of Mary and Martha fame. Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to Jesus and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. Keep it light. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, the relationship, which will not be taken away from her. The fact is that Jesus is not interested in the perfection of our work. Let me be more specific. Our extraordinary choir is about to sing an extraordinary anthem, and a lot of people worked hard on it, and they want to make it perfect. And we will enjoy that anthem because it will be beautiful, and God will enjoy it. But I think what God enjoys so much more is the love that these people have for each other and the joy that they take in the work that they do and the joy that they have in singing it to you. And not to pick on the choir, our vergers, our altar guild, our acolytes, our Eucharistic ministers, they have a lot to learn and they do their jobs well. Our clergy, our ushers, our greeters, the people out managing the tables and coffee hour and everything else, there's a lot to making Sunday morning work. And as we kind of work with each other, sometimes we get on each other's nerves and we lash out at each other, and we don't always treat each other as well as we should, because we get confused and we think that the perfection of our work, that doing things just right and making no mistakes is the important thing. And what gives God glory on Sunday mornings is not that we get all the details right, but that we come together and we model what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be. That on this occasion we equip each other for the work of ministry out in the world by loving each other right here. God is not interested in the perfection of our work. Paul reports that Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Now, especially when we gather here on Sunday morning, why are we even here? To demonstrate that we're already perfected? That we have everything right already? Jesus admonished the disciples who tried to perfect themselves at the expense of others. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And as for your perfect worship, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. If we're stuck on perfection, we'll also become stuck on our own place in the system and our place at the table. Who's in charge? Perfectionist anxiety leads to preoccupation with authority and with power. A dispute arose among the disciples, Luke tells us, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Now, lightness and joy and love are not a byproduct, an after effect of the work that we do. They are the work that we do. Everything else is the extra that comes when we have perfected, when God has perfected us in love. They are not what is left over, but they are the first and best parts of God's call to us. Lightness and love and joy. Reminiscent of today's gospel, Paul writes, "You, my beloved, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of the light and children of the day." We are not of the night or of darkness. And since we belong to the day, he writes, "Encourage one another and build each other up, as indeed you are doing. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And be at peace among yourselves. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always." Rejoice. Laetare. "Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, if we have important work to do, and we do, shouldn't we be accountable? Isn't getting it right important? Yes. But we need to balance that accountability with the call to love and make sure that our accountability is always expressed and enforced in the context of love. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with each other in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." And here's the clincher. Speaking the truth in love. "We must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love." It is all about the bearable lightness of God's love. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing." Our relationship to God is that of a beloved child. So, if I may be so frivolous as to borrow a quote from Joker, from Batman, why so serious? Jesus said, "I came that you may have life, to have it abundantly. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." Laetare, rejoice. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I pointed you out to go out and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask Him in His name. And I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. So, come to me, Jesus says, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let's lighten up, light hare, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.